Take your Bible now and open it to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to do our best to finish this sermon series on the heroes of the faith before the summer's over. And today we come to verse 29, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. We've been looking at the lives of men like Moses and Abraham and Joseph and Noah and Isaac and others. And today we come to verse 29, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, as we think together on the faith that delivers. And we're going to see how God supernaturally intervened in the affairs of the Israelite people and delivered them from impending attack from the armies of Egypt. Now look in verse 29. By faith, the people, that is the Israelite or the Hebrew people, passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. And so we see that there were two people there, two groups of people at the Red Sea, and one group was delivered, and the other group drowned. And what we find in that one simple verse here in verse 29 is a type or a picture of humanity today. Some folks are drowning in a sea of immorality and sinfulness and rebellion. And others who face the same temptations are surviving because they are continually, day by day, being delivered from all the assaults of the enemy by the supernatural hand of Jehovah God. And so what we find today is the story of the Exodus and of the miraculous event which occurred at the Red Sea when God gave Moses instructions to stretch out his hand across the Red Sea and the waters parted. There is no human explanation for that. It was a great miracle. Now I remember well an Old Testament professor I had in college, in a Baptist college no less, who explained to us that what we read in the Bible regarding the parting of the waters of the Red Sea did not actually take place as the Bible recounts it. Instead, he said to our class of first semester freshmen that it's not really the Red Sea, it's the Sea of Reeds or the Reed Sea. It's a little marshy area of land there. And These Israelites did not march through the midst of the Red Sea with a wall of water on the right and on the left, and they marched through on dry ground, but instead, it was a little swamp, maybe 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 inches deep, and they marched through the swamp. And that's how it really happened, he said. Now, I have a question for that professor. If, in fact, it happens as he says that it happens, he really has more explaining to do than what the Bible does. How does all of the Pharaoh's army drown in 6 inches of water? That's what I want to know. It takes a bigger miracle to believe that than what the Bible says in the sweet, sublime account found for us in the book of Exodus. And so today I want us to consider together the faith which delivers. And we find this account recorded for us in Exodus chapters 13 and 14. So let's leave Hebrews 11. And let's go to the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapters 13 and 14. Perhaps you heard of the little boy Johnny who came home from Sunday school one day, and as he sat around the lunch table, the Sunday dinner table, his mother said to him, "Johnny, what did you learn in Sunday school today?" And he said, "Well, Mom, we learned about Moses." And his mom said, "Well, what did the teacher say to you about Moses?" "Well, he said, Mom, God told Moses to go down to Egypt and to rally all the people there and to get a great convoy and to leave the land of Egypt. And so Moses did that, and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, decided to let them go. And so they were making their way out of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea. And they didn't know what to do, and before they could figure out what to do, they heard in the distance Pharaoh's army coming. You know, a great convoy of soldiers coming. And they figured out that Pharaoh had sent his soldiers, his tanks, and all of his armored carriers out to capture them. And so Moses got together with the leaders and they decided, well, we're in a great predicament here. We've got to find some way of escape. So Moses gave instructions to the Hebrew people. They were to take some material and build some pontoon bridges. And so they built some pontoon bridges across the Red Sea. And then all the Israelite children began to go across the pontoon bridges. And just as they finished going across the pontoon bridges, here comes Pharaoh with all of his soldiers and all of his tanks and all of his armored carriers. And when they all got on the pontoon bridge, all the Egyptian army, Moses took some dynamite, Mom, and they blew up the pontoon bridges, and all the Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea. Pretty good story, isn't it? Well, his mom looked at him. She said, now, Johnny, you know better than that. You know your teacher didn't tell you that story. He said, ah, Mom, I know that, but if I told you like he told me, you'd never believe it. Well, to the human mind, the account of the Exodus is a far-fetched story. But it is presented in the pages of history, or the pages of Holy Scripture, as actual history that took place in time and space. It did occur. And it has the aroma of the supernatural all about it. But I want us just to disregard that, because we're not here to debate the merits or demerits of the Word of God, friends. That's been settled long ago. And whether you believe it or not doesn't really matter, because it did take place as God's Word said it took place. But I want us to go beyond that today. I want us to look at the lessons we can learn here from Exodus chapters 13 and 14 regarding this faith which delivers. First of all, we're going to consider, as we look at these Israelite people, their dilemma. And then secondly, their despair. And then finally, their deliverance. But if you look in chapter 13, beginning with verse 17 and going down through chapter 14, verse 9, we will see the dilemma that these Israelites faced. Look in verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, and you remember Pharaoh didn't readily let the people go. He was very reluctant to do that. And God had to send one plague after another after another. And even after 9 plagues, Pharaoh did not relent. And finally, God sent that 10th plague, the death of every firstborn. And when that took place, the Scripture says that Pharaoh relented. And he said to Moses, take these Israelite people and get out of my country of Egypt. And so when we come to verse 17 here, we read that when Pharaoh let the people go, he didn't do so without a great deal of reluctance. Notice this, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God knew the frailty of these people. Look in verse 18. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Now I want you to see at the outset that when the Pharaoh relented and let these Israelites go, that God led them in their departure. But you need to notice that God did not lead them the easy way. We're told there in verses 17 and 18 that instead of going the short route, God sent them on the long route. And there's a great truth for us here, and that is that in the Christian life, there are no shortcuts to maturity. You know, there's no such thing as an overnight mature Christian. You don't come to faith in Jesus one day and become a spiritual giant next week or next month or next year. And God oftentimes chooses to lead us on a long route in order to refine our faith and to transform our character to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's timetable is not the same as ours. And we're often concerned about tomorrow or maybe the next hour. God's concerned about eternity. And so God was taking them the long route. And I might add a difficult route. You know, some folks have the mistaken idea that the Christian life is a life of no problems, no trials, and no tribulation. They believe that if you come to faith in Jesus Christ after that, it's all bees and no honey. Or all honey and no bees, I should say. But the fact of the matter is, there's great difficulty in the Christian life. And so, you see, that's exactly what the Lord was doing here with these Israelites. He was taking them on the long route. Now, He led them. And the dilemma that they were about to face, I want you to see this, the dilemma that these people were about to face had its origin in God. The Lord brought it about. He orchestrated this whole event. And we'll see why in just a moment. Now look in verse 20. And after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. And by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. And neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Now in verse 18 we're told that God led them. How did He lead them? Well, verses 20 through 22 tell us that God led them first of all by a pillar of cloud in the daytime and by a pillar of fire at night. And so wherever the pillar of cloud went, they followed. And wherever the pillar of fire went at night, they followed. Now, the same Lord who led the Israelite people by the pillar of cloud and by the pillar of fire is still at work today leading His people. You see, God had a purpose for these Israelite people. God had a destination for them. And God has a purpose for your life and mine. He's not withdrawn Himself from this world. He is not the God of the deists who wound this world up like a clock and backed out. No. The God who is involved in leading the Israelites thousands of years ago is still involved today leading His children. And God wants to lead you. He wants you to know His will. Because the will of God for your life is good, it is pleasing, and it is perfect. Now, how does God lead us today? How can we have this guidance from God? We don't have the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire anymore, do we? What do we have? We have something infinitely better than what the Israelites had. First of all, we have the Word of God. It is the revelation of God given to us in propositional form. Furthermore, we have not only the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God. And so every Christian, every person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ has within him the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit who lives within takes the Word of God as we saturate our minds in the Word of God. And God, by His Spirit, illumines the Word of God to us so that we can know the will of God. We don't have to fumble around in the darkness regarding God's will. You know, some folks have the mistaken idea that the will of God is some great mystery that God is seeking to withhold from us. No, not at all. God is more eager than even you are to reveal to you His plan, His purpose for your life. And most of what we need to know about the will of God is found in the Bible. I would say that 99.9% of what any Christian needs to know about the will of God is revealed in Scripture. And so as we take the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God will quicken the Word of God to us and guide us. Now sometimes we make the mistake of wanting to know what God wants me to do 5 years from now or 50 years from now. God just wants to reveal Himself to us for the most part one day at a time. So that at the outset of each day, I'll give my life in surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of my life that day and ask the Holy Spirit to guide me. He will take me step by step through that day and give me enough light for that day. And then I do the same thing the next day and the same thing the following day and so on. And then you end up, you see, living your whole life in the will of God. But the same God who guided Moses and the Israelites with a pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire desires to guide you by His Spirit as you saturate yourself with the Word of God. Now, having said that, I want you to remember that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And Jesus said, whoever follows after me will never walk in the darkness, but he will have the light of life. And so Jesus desires to reveal His light to us that we might walk in it. Now let's see how this dilemma comes to a head here. Look in chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. And they are to Encamped by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. And so we see here in verse 4 the purpose for which God orchestrated this. I mean, the fact that the Israelites were led of the Lord to the Red Sea with no way to cross, and the fact that the Egyptian army came in pursuit was not an accident. With God, there are no accidents. This was no mere coincidence. God orchestrated this. And we're told here in verse 4 exactly why God brought this about. Our sovereign God did this. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Look in verse 4. And he caused the Egyptians to pursue the Israelites. Why? To gain glory for himself through Pharaoh. You see, God precipitated this dilemma. God caused this crisis. He brought it about in order that his name might be glorified. Because you see, God knew all along what he was going to do. He was going to intervene supernaturally and deliver them. And he knew the glory that would come to his name. Now, some of you today are facing crises and dilemmas that you don't know how to deal with. Some of you are facing a spiritual crisis. Some of you are looking at a moral dilemma. Some of you are looking at situations in the workplace that you don't know how to handle. And you wonder why. Just remember this. God sovereignly rules this world from the throne of heaven. And it just might be that God orchestrated these circumstances in order to refine your character and to transform you by His grace, and to bring you to the end of yourself, that you might look up to God in heaven and cry out for God's divine intervention, that you might be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God wants to work in your life and my life to bring glory to His name. The chief end of man is to know and enjoy God and to glorify Him forever. That's why we've been saved, to bring honor and glory to God. And that's exactly what the Lord did here with these Egyptians and these Israelites. Now look in verse 5. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." You see, when the Lord passed through in the night there on the night of Passover, and the firstborn of every Egyptian family died in the night, Pharaoh decided to let them go. And after the Israelites were given their freedom, then he changed his mind. On second thought, he decided he had given up too much. He had given up all of his free slave labor. And so the scripture says in verse 6 that Pharaoh had his chariot made ready. And he took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, they pursued the Israelites and they overtook them. And so we find here in these verses the great dilemma that these Israelites face. On one side, the Red Sea, pursuing them, the armies of Egypt. Now they had nowhere to go, it looked like. And as a result of this dilemma, we find in verses 10, 11, and 12 that these Israelites began to despair. Look in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Well, they faced a great dilemma. And they began to despair over this great dilemma they faced. They thought they were going to die. They saw the armies of Egypt coming, and the only conclusion they could draw was they're going to kill us. We're just going to die out here in the desert. Why didn't you leave us alone, Moses? Why didn't you come and challenge us to leave the land of Egypt? They despaired. Now, why did they despair? Well, look again in verse 10. They looked, and what did they see? And they saw the armies of Egypt. That's what they saw. You see, their problem was they saw the visible, but they didn't see the invisible. They saw with a physical, a sense of sight, but they didn't see with any spiritual sight. They had physical eyes to see, but they didn't exercise spiritual eyes to see invisible reality. They could only see with their visible eyes. Now, there's a truth there for us to learn as well, friends, and it's simply this. That whenever a Christian takes his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is invisible to our eyes, is he not? Whenever we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, then the only other place we can put our eyes on is upon our circumstances. Now, if our circumstances are going our way, that's no problem. But if our circumstances are not to our advantage, if they are tragic circumstances, if there's some kind of financial reverse or some kind of family crisis or some kind of vocational crisis, if there's some physical illness or disease or sickness or death, if we keep our eyes on our circumstances, the end result always will be despair. And so God would have us not to see just with physical eyes, but also to see with the eyes of faith. And so when they saw the Egyptian army. And the scripture says, look again here in verse 10, when they saw the Egyptian army, they were terrified. And they cried out to the Lord. Now, the way to victory and the way to deliverance is to keep your eyes not on your circumstances, but on the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's exactly the problem these guys face. And they begin to whine and moan, and they begin to complain to Moses, and they said, why did you bring us out here? We were better off in Egypt. Now you see, these Israelis had three enemies. The first enemy they had was Pharaoh. The second enemy they had was just the land of Egypt, the land from which they had come. The sensuality of the land. And the third enemy they had, perhaps their greatest enemy of all, was themselves. Now, you and I today face three enemies as well. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, Pharaoh is a type of the devil. And Egypt is a type, throughout Scripture, Egypt is a type of this world system which is set against God. And then, of course, these Egyptians, their own self is a type. Their unbelieving selves, they're on the edge of the Red Sea, is a type of the uncrucified fleshly nature. And so the same enemies they face, you and I face today. They just dressed up in different garb. Now, some people have the mistaken idea that their only enemy is the devil. That's not true. Now, the devil is our foe, and he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're involved in a great spiritual cosmic conflict. Now, whether you want to be involved or not, you are. And the battle rages for the souls of men. And this battle takes place not on one front, but on three fronts. You see, we not only do battle with the devil, but we also do battle on a daily basis with this world system, which is enmity against God. And we also do battle with the old man, which needs to be crucified afresh every single day. And so we fight the battle, not on one front, but on three fronts, just like those Israelites had to fight that battle. And so when they saw the armies of Egypt coming, they were terrified. They cried out. But the good thing is that in their despair, they were right on the brink of deliverance. You see, as long as there's 1 ounce of human ingenuity to fall back on, as long as there's 1 inch of human intelligence to trust in, then we're not going to trust in the Lord. It is only when we come to the very end of ourselves that we are hopeless and helpless unless God intervenes, then and only then will we have God's supernatural, divine intervention. It's not going to happen before. And that's exactly what took place here. They lost all hope. They had convinced themselves that it was over, they were about to be killed, and they despaired. But their despair became deliverance. And I want you to see in verses 13 through the rest of the chapter, the deliverance that these Israelites experienced. Now look in chapter 14, verse 13 here. Then Moses answered the people. Now Moses was God's man for the hour. And if Pharaoh is a type of Egypt, of the devil, Moses is a type of Jesus. Just as Moses was the deliverer of the Israelite people, Jesus became the deliverer of sin-bound humanity in his death and resurrection. And so we come to verse 13 as we see the account of their deliverance. Look in verse 13. The Lord said to Moses, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." That's an understatement, isn't it? All this army coming against you, don't worry about them. I'm going to take care of them in a matter of a few hours. You'll never see this crowd again. "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And so what do we find Moses saying to the people? First of all, he says, "Do not be afraid." And then he says, "Stand firm." So what's he saying? He's saying, don't fear and don't flee. Don't fear and don't flee. Now, I don't know what kind of circumstance you face today. Only you and God know, perhaps. Perhaps you're facing a crisis of such immense proportions that you wonder if there's any way possible to be delivered from it. I want to tell you, there is. In the supernatural intervening power of God. But if you're going to experience God's delivering power in your life, what are you going to have to do? Number one, don't fear. And number two, don't flee. You can't let fear grip you. You can't let your emotions run away with you. You see, so many Christians have the idea that if I feel like serving the Lord, then I'll serve the Lord. But if somehow I wake up one day and I don't feel like serving the Lord, then I can't do it. Because their Christian life is contingent upon their emotions. And emotions fluctuate, and you may be up one day emotionally and down the next day emotionally, or you may not have any emotional sensation at all. That doesn't mean you can't serve the Lord or obey God just because you don't feel like it. Now, how are we saved? By faith. And how do we live? By faith. We're saved by grace through faith. We walk by faith. And the Christian life is from first to last, from faith to faith to faith. And yet so many Christians live defeated lives because if they don't feel like serving the Lord, they don't serve the Lord, as if somehow that excused it or condoned it or explained it away. You see, if you only serve the Lord when you feel like serving the Lord, you may only serve the Lord 50% of the time, or maybe even 20% of the time, or at most maybe 90% of the time. But you will not serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ 100% of the time if you serve Him only when you feel like it. One of the curses of modern Christendom today is that so many Christians only operate when they feel like operating. And when they don't feel like serving the Lord, they just sort of back out of the picture. They backslide or disobey or just sort of lay low for a while. Now hear me. The Christian life is a life to be lived by faith. And these people had to learn to take their eyes off the armies of Egypt and put them on Jehovah God. Now there's a great lesson for us there, friends, and that is that we always live in victory when we live and move by faith. So what's he saying here? First of all, he's saying, don't fear. He's saying, check your emotions. Check your emotions and don't let your emotions dominate you. But you dominate your emotions by the supernatural presence of the Spirit of God. And then he says, not only don't fear, he says, don't flee. What's he saying there? He says, confirm your commitment. You remember the day you committed your life and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Reaffirm that commitment. Remind yourself, remind the Lord in heaven, remind the devil in hell that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not going to back up regardless of what the devil says or does. Don't be afraid, Moses said. Stand firm, and then you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. These Israelites had no hope unless God intervened. But He did. He did. Look in verse 15. The Lord's going to fight for you, verse 14 says. Verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. There's a time to stand still, to reaffirm your faith, and then there's a time to step out in obedience to the command of God. When the Lord says stand still, stand still. And then when the Lord says move on, move out, then move out. Now look again in verse 15. Verse 16, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Did God get the glory? Indeed he did. He continues to receive glory from this great, miraculous, delivering intervention thousands of years after it took place. Now look in verse 19. Look at God's protecting hand here. The angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. You see, the scripture says that God's angel went and stood between the advancing armies of Pharaoh and the Israelite children. Now look again in verse 20. Coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel, and throughout the night, the cloud, that is the pillar of cloud, brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. Now it doesn't say which side was dark and which side was light, but it doesn't take a PhD to figure out that, does it? So neither went near the other all night long. And so while the pillar of cloud is here protecting the Israelite people, verse 21 says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. And the waters were divided. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry land, a wall of water on their right and on their left. You see, God intervened and made a way of escape. Now there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to withstand it, but He will provide a way of escape. You can never say, well, Lord, the temptation is so strong I had to give in. Not at all. God always provides a way of deliverance. Now, the deliverance came about by the intervention of God. But these Israelites had to obey. It wasn't enough just for God to miraculously intervene in their crises. They had to obey. Notice again in verse 22. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. Now that is an act of both faith and obedience. God said to Moses, stretch out your hand, the waters will part. Moses did that, and a wall of water rose up on either side. And the Lord said, go through on the dry ground. Now you put yourself in the shoes of those Israelites. Even if you knew those soldiers of Egypt, we're not far away. Would you be willing to step out into the midst of a sea with a wall of water going way above your head on either side of you? I mean, for all you know, that wall of water could collapse at any moment and you'd be drowned. They had to trust God. God said do it. They believed Him. And they obeyed Him. Faith which does not issue in obedience is not faith. They could have delayed. They would have suffered the consequences of that. Delayed obedience was always disobedience. They didn't delay. They didn't hesitate. The scripture says all night, those thousands upon thousands, in fact, perhaps 2.5 million, best we can estimate, of Israelites came through a dry seabed with a wall of water on each side. Because of that, they were delivered. They escaped, but they had to obey. Now let's pick up the narrative here down in verse 23. The Egyptians pursued them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed him into the sea. And in the morning watch, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army. You notice the Lord looked down? The Lord was looking down all along. Do you believe that the Lord's looking down on you? He is. The Lord in heaven is looking down upon us this day. God knows who's in this worship service. He knows all about me and all about you. He knows what kind of anxieties you face. He knows what kind of pressures and stress you're under. God is looking down. He knows your name. He knows your address. He knows all about you. And He cares about you as a father cares for his children. God in heaven was looking down on that scene, and He's looking down on us today. Look again in verse 24. The Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud of the Egyptian army, and He threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots swerve so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." And indeed He was. And indeed He is fighting on your behalf if you know Jesus. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. Just as we read in Hebrews 11:29, the Israelites were delivered. The Egyptians drowned. Now I think we can make a case today that every one of us in this service is either by the power of God being delivered day by day by day by day from the hand of the enemy to a victorious Christian life, or you're going deeper and deeper and deeper into a sea of sinfulness and rebellion and sensuality. And you're drowning without hope. Now, which are you? Which category are you in? And only you can answer that question. The good news is, if you'll come to Jesus, you don't have to drown. If you'll come to Jesus, you can be delivered. If you'll repent of your sins and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved this very day. And you can sing the song of salvation just as these folks here sang in Exodus 15. Look at the first verse or two. "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." You can't sing that song unless you know Jesus is your Savior. But if you'll put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting what He did on the cross and His substitutionary atoning death for you, God will become your Savior, and He will become your strength and your song, and He will become your God, and God will put a song of praise in your heart. Would you bow with me while we pray?